Ready to pop the question? The jewelers at BlueNile.com have got sparkle down to a science with beautiful lab-grown diamonds worthy of your most brilliant moments. Their lab-grown diamonds are independently graded and guaranteed identical to natural diamonds, and they're ready to ship to your door. Go to BlueNile.com and use promo code LISTEN to get $50 off your purchase of $500 or more. That's code LISTEN at BlueNile.com for $50 off. BlueNile.com, code LISTEN.
Hold up. What was that? Boring. No flavor. That was as bad as those leftovers you ate all week. Keke Palmer here. And it's time to say hello to something fresh and guilt-free. HelloFresh. Jazz up dinner with pecan-crusted chicken or garlic butter shrimp scampi. Now that's music to my mouth. HelloFresh. Let's get this dinner party started. Discover all the delicious possibilities at HelloFresh.com.
Make your plans now to join us for the G3 National Conference, September 30th through October 2nd, as we'll gather for Christian fellowship and the worship of God through song and the preached word. Our theme for the 2021 conference will be centered on biblical Christology. You can find registration details at g3men.org. Get 15% off by mentioning code G3JT. That's G3JT.
Hey everybody, welcome back to another episode of A Matter of Truth. My name is Anthony. I am your host for today, and we got a great episode. You can find us, I'm going to start with some logistics stuff. First, we are on Instagram, Matter of Truth, and I run speak.gospel.truth, and again, on all major podcasting platforms. Obviously, you found this, so we're good there. So today we got a great show ahead of us. I have Tony Bennett, not the singer, with me again. How's it going, Tony?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
Doing well. Awesome. I'm glad you could join. And we've been having a lot of conversation of late with respect to churches, and it's a topic we're going to cover today, I think, and it'll be a little bit kind of all over the place, which is, I think, is okay in these kind of this kind of a platform. We're gonna, hopefully you guys will stay with us, but you know, we kind of want to look at what are the marks of a biblical church? What does a church look like today? I think the reason this has come up in conversation is you see so many churches. I'm sure a lot of you have experienced in your own church. You're sitting there and you're like, wait a minute, is this biblical? Like, what am I hearing? And we see with all these kinds of ideologies that come from outside the church, outside of God's the body of Christ, God's people, these worldly ideologies coming into the church and influencing it for the sake of being PC or whatever it is. Isn't that right?
Yeah, definitely. I think where that comes from for us is we've been having multiple conversations because we see so much in the news today about the church and, you know, churches making mistakes and pastors making mistakes. And it just leads to a really deep and even biblical conversation that you and I have all the time. And it's like, hey, you know what? We should really do an episode about this. I mean, look, within our own church and even looking back as a kid in the church I grew up in, you see churches making these continual mistakes and not putting God at the center of everything. And so finally, yeah, you and I talked about it and said, hey, you know what? This is a great thing to do. And look, I'll be the first to say there's not a perfect church. Churches will have its flaws. By nature, we are sinners and people make up the church. The key is to remain biblical and put God first in everything and always strive to be that better Christian and to grow closer to God.
Yeah, that is spot on. And I think that is the thing. You find too many people that sit as congregants, as sheep of the church, and there's a sense of laziness. There's this, you know, Christian laziness with respect to discernment and an understanding that, look, your pastor could be preaching things that are false, that are a problem. and you could be worshiping using worship music that is an issue and a problem. And nobody's attacking them as people, but what they are doing is they're using God's word and they're communicating in a way that is not biblical. And in defining the church of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, what does that truly look like? Because a church is not a denomination. It's not a building. It's not even a style of preaching. It's the people that make up the church. It's the gathering of the people called out and chosen by God, grafted in, adopted to salvation, redemption, and conversion to justification, which ultimately leads to the glorification of that we get.
Exactly. Denomination God is nothing more than man's rules set into the playing field of God's biblical word. So, you know, you could say I'm Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, whatever you want. Those are just rules made up by man to fall around God's word, because that's what they choose to either interpret, which may or may not be biblical, but it's a set of rules that man chooses to put into place. That's denomination. That's the bottom line. Right. I mean, if you think about this, like, seven churches were originally established, and let's think about who established those churches. It is the apostles and the associates of the apostles and people who actually eyewitness the ministry of Christ. And look, to be very clear, those people you think, oh man, they definitely got it right because they were there. No, five out of those seven churches were disasters. I mean, just complete disasters. Each one, you know, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, all were disasters, each one having problems with worldly issues. They were proud. They had defective gospel. They had spiritual weakness. They had legalism. They had carnal, you know, issues. They had a lack of harmony, worship with angels and mystical things. You know, if you look at Paul's writings, the church of Thessalonica was almost a model church. Don't get me wrong. It had its issues, but it was almost the model church.
Yeah, and I love history, the history of these churches out of Scripture and the background, and I think it's important to note those types of things. And when Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica, he wrote the epistle in response to, like you're saying, to Timothy's good report concerning that Thessalonian congregation. And when Paul originally arrived there, the first thing he would do is he would immediately go to the synagogue and get into his routine of teaching and preaching from Scripture. And, you know, there were those that converted and the God-fearing ones, and that's outlined, you know, the people who were converted, it's outlined in Acts 17. But an interesting thing, and I know I'm going down a rabbit hole here, but I think it's important to, you know, after, you know, a good report, he gets back. But while he's there, he's actually chased out after because of unbelieving Jews who had heard Paul's teaching, and they stirred up a mob, and it made it necessary for him and Silas to flee the city in the middle of the night. And that's outlined in Acts 17 as well. So, you know, here he arrives there, things are going great, and, you know, he ends up being chased out. Timothy reports back, and he writes back in encouragement and seeing that things are going well, to your point. And everything Paul talks about in the epistles, you know, he stresses these things, like in 1 Corinthians 10:31, about, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Yep.
And
yep.
He loves these churches that he's admonishing. He's calling out issues to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because he sees practices coming back in to the church that is pulling them away from the true gospel, the only gospel, Jesus Christ. So,
yep, absolutely,
the chief purpose of man, of the church, is to glorify God first and foremost. It is about Christians worshiping God. That is why church was established. It's for the believers, right?
Yep. Yep. Yes, absolutely. It's for the edification of worship. It is absolutely for the true believer. It is established for worship, praise, prayer, and hearing of the word of God. I mean, you said it. It's not established for the non-believer, but it is also set up to be God-centered so that if the non-believer were to be present, that the message heard would be the gospel of God in order that they might also find salvation. Not some feel-good service message where they could walk away without understanding of salvation or that even salvation is an option, but that they have a true understanding that there's a free gift provided to them from God himself of salvation, the gift of his son, his crucifixion and his resurrection, so that they may have it. Not the free gift in the lobby, the free gift of salvation, but that has to be in the message. And within that message is also something to continue to anchor the believer, to continue to draw them closer to God. You know, you said you liked history. So let me give you a little history of Thessalonica, and you may already know this, Anthony, but for those who don't, you think, well, why did Thessalonica get it right and all the others didn't? You know, were they in just a better place? They didn't have the same challenges? No, you're wrong. They were a major, major water port. The city of Thessalonica was owned by wealthy pagans. They were a major cosmopolitan city. They were known as the mother of Macedonia. Mm-hmm. They were filled with idolatry. It was high crime rate. I mean, people who built houses there didn't even put windows in their houses. Prostitution was legal. It was well organized. I mean, it was Washington, D.C., New York City, Las Vegas. It was all of that. It was probably a city filled with much harder things than the other churches who struggled. So it didn't have anything, any benefit better than any of the others, other than holding true to the foundations and the biblical foundation of God and his word.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm not saying that unbelievers cannot attend church. I'm not saying that at all. Let me be very, very, very clear. But the primary purpose for the Church of Jesus Christ is for the believer, and that's who the pastor should be focusing in on with respect to discipleship and these things, spreading the gospel message and biblical theology, these types of things in bringing up the sheep and discipling them. So yes, absolutely. An unbeliever who attends church, that's why it's so important that the gospel message is somewhere presented within that service, whether it's at the beginning, the end, the middle, or actually all throughout, because the churches that decide that, well, we don't need to preach Christ crucified, repentance from sin, they're doing a disservice to potentially an unbeliever, because then it becomes more about, you know, that experience of the church, and you're left with this man-centered, seeker-friendly, sociological events and, you know, and get-togethers. That's what it becomes. You know, that's what your church starts to identify as, opposed to identifying in Christ, because all of those things that you hear about when you ask yourself, what do you look for in a church? You could do a survey. And I've had people tell me, oh, they look for fellowship, entertainment. Youth group ministries is a huge one. Great events, great worship band, times to share. You know, that's all well and good. Those are like, you know, social gathering events. You can get those anywhere. It's about the word of God, the gospel, growing in our faith as believers and submitting to the word of God. Praying, honoring, glorifying God. Because all the other stuff, it's unbiblical. It's just not biblical. And that's, you can't get around that.
No, you're absolutely right. It's not. I mean, if you look at the main reasons the churches that we mentioned previously failed, or not failed, but just had major problems and became problem children, if you will, is for the exact same reasons that our churches today do. They lack a foundational truth in the teaching of God's word, and they give into the culture around them. They tend to give in to peer pressure. They're afraid of conflict. They're afraid of confrontation. They're afraid of hurting someone's feelings. You know, our God is a God of a just God, and he's a vengeful God. You know, you heard the old term, and it's even in the Bible, we spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, and we tend to spare that rod. We tend to not hold to those biblical truths because we're afraid we're going to hurt someone's feelings. We're afraid of confrontation or conflict.
Right.
You know, the bottom line is, you know, I can go through many, many scripture verses, and we probably will here shortly, where it talks about conflict. You're going to have conflict. Here, 1 Thessalonians 2:1, since we're talking about Thessalonica, it says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So right there, they were shamefully treated, they suffered, and there was much conflict. That's what you're going, I mean, God didn't say, hey, you're going to have this prim, rosy path. You know, you hear many preachers today tell you straight up front, you're going to have issues. There are going to be people that come and get you. Jesus said, you know, if the world hates you, remember they hated me first. You're going to have conflict. And our job is to stand firm in God's word during that conflict. That's what's going to get us through it. You know, preach boldly his word. That's what these churches lacked. They lacked a person who was willing to preach the word of God without compromise.
Yeah. And what we're talking about right here is expository preaching. So it takes the main point of scripture, passage of a scripture, and it becomes the focal point of a sermon. And then, of course, there's application for today from it. And you actually can see that throughout scripture, how the apostles, they expounded on the word they were given, and they urged believers, the people listening, as well, to respond in repentance and faith. And you see that in Acts 2:14 and throughout Acts 13:16. So what it boils down to is it's about God's word. And expository preaching is so crucial because it's God's word, not man's word, that convicts, that sanctifies, that builds up the body of Christ. Okay? That is Hebrews 4:12. Just go check that out. 1 Peter 1:23. So the preaching from the pulpit must be focused solely on God's agenda, God's word, what God is trying to convey through these men that he's given the word. That is what it has to be. Christ-centered. It has to all be about Christ. You know, not about your feelings, not about your visions, not about borrowing, stealing, plagiarizing other sermons and inserting your own stuff, just completely void of any kind of spirit from within. Pastors, do your job. Okay? So I think expository preaching is absolutely, absolutely a mark of a biblical church.
Right. And within that preaching, there needs to be a fear of the Lord. You know, I mean, no matter what you preach, it has to be biblical, and it has to be done with such fear of the Lord, because you have been given this task of God to shepherd his people, and you are going to be held higher accountability than anyone else, because that is your role. I mean, in Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So you need to be completely fearful of God when you preach, to make sure that you are preaching something that is absolutely biblical and is of God. And then the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So you have to even know God. You have to know God in a way like never before.
Yeah, and you know, with expository preaching, that segues into you know, the preaching. So does the church believe about the Bible what it teaches? And that's a huge thing. How do they hold Scripture? How do they handle Scripture? To your point, fear of the Lord. You should be very fearful of the Lord when you are handling his word. It's his word. So how does Scripture impact their teaching, their preaching, and their living? do they stand in awe of God's holy word? If God, if the God of Abraham, Isaac, the Father in heaven who sent his only begotten son, who is God, you know, if they believe that, if that is their confession, how are these churches not standing in awe of him and all of his instruction? They're all tied together. You can't detach God's word from the gospel. You can't. The psalmist clearly explains it in Psalm 119, how God's word is a lamp unto his path. He stands in awe of God's word. He rejoices in God's word. He takes comfort in it. Isaiah 66, they tremble at his word. I've said it in the past. I've heard other people say it, and I'm in total agreement. We are not to unhitch from the Old Testament. It's a complete and utter lie straight from the mouth of Satan.
Yep. Yep.
And that being said, you can clearly say a mark of a biblically sound church is how do they hold and handle the word of God? Do they hold it in the highest regard? Because you can walk out of a service and you can absolutely see that and know that with respect to their thought about God's holy word, because it's not for man to mess with or change or infuse their own version into it and add to it.
Here, I'll back it up with that. So your church has to have, the church must have a high view of God and an understanding of who God is. And if you look, do you want to know who God is? Look at Leviticus chapters 18 through 20, the entire chapters. You'll get a picture of who God is. And I'll just read you 18, 1 through 5. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow them, my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." So right there, he's telling you, look, don't be like the place where you came from. Don't be like the place where you're going. I've given you my word. Here are my practices and my decrees. This is what you follow. So basically, don't let your past come and bite you and become that again. Don't let what the world's doing outside in the future become part of that. Stick to my word. Stick to my word. The church has to be God-centered. It has to keep focus of it. Keep the focus off of itself or its members, and centered on God and the scripture. It has to have a passion for the truth. There is no question about that. It needs to not worry about what the worship band sounds like or looks like or is doing. It needs not worry about what the lighting looks like or some kind of videos. It needs to not worry about setting some emotional mood. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit will do all of that. The church must take its members into deep scripture. It must not worry about how swag or stylish the sermon sounds or how cool it is or lackadaisical. It's got to worry about biblical content. God is not tolerant of sin, and the church should not be either.
Yeah, and closing out this mark, expository preaching, it's important to point out, and we see it in Isaiah 55:10, God will accomplish what he wants through his word, okay? And just reading 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So preachers, don't preach your word. You have to preach God's word. That's the power. They must preach what God states, what he says, his instruction, okay? And just to close it up, those that abandon that do not take the cue from Peter and the apostles with respect to expounding on the scripture, what does scripture say? God condemns those who speak their own imagination, their own thoughts, their own wisdom, because it's not from the mouth of God. It's not from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah 23, 16, 18, 21 through 22. I won't go through those, but That is the thing. It's not about you, pastor, preacher, even and the people in the congregation. Church, God's word is about his plan, yeah. his will, all to bring glory to him.
Yep, absolutely.
So that goes nicely into, to me, it's actually the most important thing. I think to everybody, it is the most important mark of a biblical church. It's the gospel, the good news of what God has done for sinners, okay, in sending Jesus Christ, that he calls us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness, Acts 17:30, John 1:12. And if we repent, if sinners repent and put trust in Christ, we are born again into a new life and an eternal life with God. It's John 3:16. So everything that flows from the church is about the gospel. It has to be about the gospel. Everything that flows from the church, a proper understanding of the gospel message, whether you're preaching, you're counseling, you know, in the music, you know, in your mission trips, all of these things, evangelizing, you have to stay on point. And again, this flows from the church in discipling people up to the gospel, the true gospel message, that we are justified in Christ, putting faith in Christ alone. And it's all a work of God. Okay? You can't add anything to that. It's not works-based. It's not based on you or anything else that you do. It's solely based on the work of Christ. So the gospel message has to be communicated. But you can't detach what Jesus says. You can't in that repent of sin, repent of your sin and put faith in Christ. You those two are inseparable, because if you love Christ, you're going to love his word. You're going to love his teachings, the teachings of God. You can't detach the two. So that is clearly a mark of a biblically sound church, is the gospel message.
Right. And you're right. If they step away from that, then what they're actually creating is their own design.
False.
Yeah, and it's false. So they end up creating their own design. And that's the one thing that the Jewish leaders, now granted they didn't have the Gospels at the time, but that's the one thing that the Jewish leaders could not grasp, is they could not grasp the understanding of who God was and the view of God. If you look at Romans 10:3, you know, this is exactly what the Jewish leaders couldn't grasp. It says, because they were ignorant of God's righteousness and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness, for they did not understand God's way of making people right with himself. So they didn't even understand who he was. They didn't understand what he stood for. They didn't understand the view of God. They just didn't understand God, because if they did, they wouldn't have had to create their own.
Yeah, absolutely. And you see that in Mark 7. 9-13, the Pharisees could not stand the fact that Jesus wasn't even playing that game with all of their own petty rules, their misinterpretation of the law of God, and that they, you know, he ignored all of these hundreds of man-made rules, and they were completely, you're right, they were missing the mark and the intent of God's law. And you know, and today, you know, we got to be careful of that. You know, we absolutely have high esteem for God's word. We have to, the highest level, but we also have to be careful that we don't go on and add our own man-made rules and our own interpretations based off of our own man-made convictions or cultural convictions to then distort the word of God. So a proper understanding of God's word, the gospel message, and what God came to do is absolutely crucial. So we don't become what everybody calls, you know, Bible believing Christians. You're a Pharisee. So you have to be careful of that. Absolutely. It's a great point.
And let's be clear where this responsibility lies. I want to be very clear on this. The responsibility Yes, absolutely lies with the pastor, preacher, whatever you call them, of the church, and the elders of the church, and the deacons, whatever the terms your church uses. They absolutely fall with them. But guess who else it falls with? And this is where most people miss the boat. That responsibility even falls with the congregant, the person sitting in the pew. Why do you say that? Because they have a responsibility, one, to hear what's being said and compare it against the gospel to make sure it's biblical. And two, if it's not, they absolutely have a responsibility to speak up. Because all you're doing, if you do not speak up, and I'm not saying cause a controversy, I'm not saying cause a fight, and I'm not saying be ugly about it, but you have to absolutely call it out and say, I need to understand where this is biblical. Because if you do not, then you're allowing other sheep to be led astray. And if your church is not biblically sound, I'll be the first person to tell you, you absolutely better get out because you're in danger.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great point. And what does that point to? That points to the next mark, which is another just essential, is leadership, biblical leadership. And the Bible talks about this. The Bible teaches that, you know, within the local church, there should be a godly, qualified men called elders, right? And that's laid out during what Paul lays out in the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. These are qualifications that you cannot ignore. And the importance of it is because the church elders are to do what God says, right? God says to feed his sheep. God's word, not man's word, but his word, John 21, 15 through 17. And to guide the sheep, to lead the sheep, to protect the sheep from the wolves, the attackers, those that come in unnoticed, right? And to protect them. Protect them through what? Through the wisdom that comes only from God. So in all things with a church, the leadership is key. It's important because if you don't have good biblical godly leadership, you have sheep without a shepherd, because the sheep are entrusted into the pastors who are to shepherd them, to disciple them. And you cannot escape that. You cannot ignore how God says to do that, and that comes from his word.
Absolutely. So that's the thing, is the leader's job, first and foremost, is obviously to be knowledgeable in the word of God, but it's also to protect God's church. See, the church outside of Jesus Christ himself, his son, is God's most precious possession. We say, how is that? I thought people were. Well, guess who makes up the church? We do. You as an individual help make up the church. So that is God's most precious possession. So Acts 20, 28 through 30 says, pay careful. And this is talking to leaders. This is talk, and I say leaders, not just pastors, elders, deacons, those who are in charge of the sheep and helping them grow and be foundationally sound. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So right there, he's telling you, look, I paid for this church with my own blood. I paid for every one of those people in there. So your job is to keep them biblically sound, to protect them from all the things that are to come. And there will even be people that rise up within your own church. Look, let's be very clear. Within Christianity, who try to have false teachings to pull them away. And well, your job is to protect against that. That means you are preaching without compromise. You are speaking biblically word. You are expository. You are teaching. And you are not giving in to man. You are not to be part of the world, but to set apart from the world. And here's what I will tell you, whether you're establishing a church, reviving a church, or leading a church, there will always be conflict and resistance, both from within and with outside. The world will always be attacking.
Yeah, the word needs to be protected by the church. It's Jude 3. And the true church upholds the truth, which upholds it. And that's in Psalm 119, 116. And so a false church does not uphold the truth of the Word of God. It has a low regard for God's Word. All right, and that's 1 John 1:6-7. So it's not enough that to have a building, people, preacher, and a pulpit. You have to have the truth. That's what you cling to, the doctrine from the text. So the church established by Jesus Christ is the pillar, the ground of truth, and that is key. The true biblical preaching of God's word, and that comes from the leadership. The false churches don't care about God's word at all whatsoever. So, like you said, you need to get out of that kind of a church, and it all starts with the leadership. It comes from the pulpit. You can't be a preacher and have, you know, worry about what people are going to say and tickle people's ears and try to fit in and look cool at all.
Well,
you cannot do that.
Here's the truth. If you're preaching a message and you're afraid of conflict, or you're afraid of a challenge, or you're afraid of hurting someone's feelings, you're in the wrong line of business. Because from the day...
Well, they're cowards, right?
Yeah, well, from the day Jesus started his ministry, he and the apostles faced constant conflict. They faced persecution. They faced and were executed and killed. So you can't sit there and say, well, they didn't have to put up with what I did. Yes, they did. They actually took it to the point of death. Even Christ did. I mean, that was God's will for his son to go to the cross and be crucified so that we could have life eternal. You know, and your job, being the leader, the pastor, the elder, is to carry forward that message. And you're going to face persecution. The apostles did, you did, I will, we all will.
That's right. That's right. And if a pastor is striving to tickle ears, there's a problem. And he's worried about confrontation and conflict because he's sticking to the word of God, there's a problem. You know, the whole rock star pastor type of thing, that's not a biblical church. You know, they are not, they're worried about progressing with the culture opposed to being biblical and being sticking to God's word. You know, they're worried about the style of the church and, you know, not making church boring. So that's a problem. And Paul Washer said it best. He absolutely said it best. There's a clip out there. Everybody, I would encourage them to go watch it. I actually posted it on my Instagram page. You could probably find it. But, you know, Paul Washer clearly states that skinny jeans, tattoo, and an awesome haircut does not make you a godly pastor. I'm paraphrasing him. That does not make you a pastor. Only the word of God does. And, that's what you see with the Furticks and everything. They're more worried about their sneakers and their skinny jeans and their tattoos and whatnot. Right? I mean...
Just for the record, you dress that way, right?
Yeah. Well, I get beat up at work all the time. People think, oh, you have skinny jeans. You're wearing skinny... I don't wear skinny jeans. I mean... It's this thing from the pulpit. You know, you're worried about how you look than the message you're giving. You're more worried about your haircut and your ink and the music and being this kind of rock star. But forget about being biblically sound and preaching God's word, Christ crucified, repentance of sin, unto salvation, putting faith in Christ. You know, that's the way to salvation. Forget about that. They're more worried about the other stuff. They're worried about the other stuff. You know,
you're absolutely right. I mean, today's churches, and let me be very clear up front. I am not saying do not have a worship band. I am not saying don't have good music. I'm not saying don't have your video screens. I'm not saying that at all. They all play a part. But make sure it is used for the glorification of God. Not too many churches today take all that stuff and it becomes this feel-good, emotional concert, this basically a religious Broadway. I mean, you've got churches doing The Wizard of Oz. You've got churches doing Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. You've got churches doing all these other things. You know what? those things are not glorifying God.
Well, and this is the problem. This is where Satan, he's infiltrated the church, because somehow churches and pastors and people think that, well, we need to make church not so boring. Well, wait a minute, church not so boring. So God's word is boring, and that's the same thing you hear about. Oh, scripture can bore people. So I'm going to give my, I'm going to turn it into a positivity speech, and instead of expositing the word, they want to give their version, their 20 steps to prosperity and to feeling good about yourself, X, Y, and Z, and that's the decline of Western Christianity as we see it unfolding. It's just abandoning scripture, questioning God's word as truth, and we clearly see where it's gotten the church. Truth is called false. False is taught as truth. Good is called evil, and it's just repackaged as good. Ultimately, what? Insanity is deemed sane. Yep. Sane and truth is now classified as what? Hatred, hateful, bigotry, and you got to remove anything that smells like that from period. You need to remove it. It needs to be squashed.
Yeah.
So
absolutely. I mean, here's the thing. Your church should be suffering. Let me be, I know people are going, what? Your church should be suffering, but it shouldn't be suffering, for reasons that it's not accommodating culture. It should, you shouldn't be suffering because people are complaining, oh, well, look, I'm going to call it what it is. You're not woke. You're not welcoming of everybody. You know what? A church is welcoming everybody. Just because they preach against, I'll call it what it is, homosexuality, just because they preach against those things doesn't mean they don't love people. The Bible is very clear. It's a sin. So it's their job to preach the Bible. So make sure your church is suffering because it's biblically sound, and people are complaining because you're preaching the Bible, not because, oh, well, I don't feel welcome there because you don't want to call me a she, even though I'm really a he. It's not the church's place to do that. Church's place is to stand biblically sound in God's word. Our goal, look, let me be very clear. Our job, our goal is not to fix the world, but to hold firm in God's word and make it through until he returns. And then the hope that others see that in us, and we can share that with others so that they might find that same light. So if you're standing on a beach and you're on a rock and the waves and the water's coming in, our job is to cling tight to that biblical foundation, that rock. And there'll be others out there on the beach suffering and wailing, and hopefully they'll see us and say, wait, they're on this rock, they're on this biblical foundation, and they're surviving. I need that same thing. And it doesn't do us any good to hold on to them and try to get them there, because that doesn't work. Unless they cling to that same biblical foundation, all we're going to do is become tired and exhausted. And when somebody's drowning, it's easier to pull someone down than to pull them up.
Yeah. So let's connect two things here. So we were talking about biblical leadership and how that's crucial. And in a biblical leader, what are they doing? How are they leading the church, right? Biblical leadership. And what the role of that leadership, the pastor, is to disciple. So that's another mark, man. Discipleship. And you see it in scripture. Peter talks to the readers, to the people in 2 Peter 3:18 about, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So a Christian who's growing and living, a living Christian who is alive, made alive, they are also a growing Christian, and we're not to stay stagnant and just drink baby's milk, as Paul puts it.
I've said to you on occasion, and it's a statement, I don't know if I've heard it somewhere. I know I didn't make it up. I'll be the first to say it, but I don't know where I heard it. I don't know. Anyway, so my point is this. You got all these churches have all these great rock bands, these great videos, these great socials, these great whatever. You've heard me say it before. What you draw them with is what you draw them to.
Absolutely.
So if you are not drawing them in with the word of God and the preaching from God's word, and you're drawing them in, again, nothing wrong with having a band, but if you're drawing them with all these great bands and music and concerts and, oh my gosh, and these people are just amazed, that's what they're coming for. They're not coming to hear the word of God. They're coming because they want to hear the music. You know, I've heard too many people say, oh, I like that church, but the band's just not that great. I don't know if I can go there. I just, you know, that's what that's what really gets me going. Yeah, you got your focus in the wrong place, my friend.
Yeah, and this is the thing, you know, with discipleship. Discipleship means you are, you know, there is a continuing growth, and because, hey, you know, until glorification, we are being sanctified unto holiness. We are constantly growing. So, you know, and the Christians are going to struggle. We as Christians will struggle with sin, and we need the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God. We need this, and the pastor's job is to disciple the flock so that we grow. That we can't neglect, you know, discipleship, and that is the problem. That's why churches are not growing, and ultimately, like you said, you know, if they are being drawn in by events, by, you know, it becomes this social thing, or they're being drawn in by self-help speeches, scripture being taken and twisted to be self-help, feel-good type of messages, and you're not preaching the Word of God, you know, what happens when the inevitable happens,
right?
Which is the struggle, the suffering that is guaranteed to all, whether you're in Christ or outside of Christ, we can't escape that. But the truth be told, you know, in my despair, in my depression, and I'm talking about me, when I struggle with these things, I cannot imagine that without God, without Christ in my heart, without being able to lean to that. Because if I didn't have that, I would have nothing. There'd be nothing preventing me from falling deeper and deeper and deeper into my despair and my depression. Now, again, I'm talking about me here. Because that is real. Depression is real. Despair is real. Hardship is real. Struggle is real in this life. And we're not promised anything, but through Christ, in Christ, in through scripture, in God's word, we do have a way out. We have hope. We have joy. We have love. And it's not, doesn't come from within, like my own self. It comes from the Word of God, from God's Word, and from what Christ did for me, for us, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, discipleship is a missing core mark in so many churches. So I would absolutely, and again, across resources that I've seen from Truth for Life, say, or Grace to You, and these other ones, the Ligonier. You know, they talk about discipleship. They talk about the other things, obviously the gospel, what we've talked about. And I'm going to jump, you know, because mentioning the gospel, I believe another mark, a huge mark, and it's part of the Great Commission, is conversion.
Yep.
Right? I mean, that's tied directly to the gospel in respect to that we are to go outside the walls of our church.
Oh, yeah.
And evangelize and speak the truth that comes from Scripture, and I think we all know this. God does the conversion, the converting.
Absolutely, that's what we're called to do. I mean, first and foremost, we are called to minister to those within the walls of our church, to minister to our own first, and then prepare them to go out and minister the gospel to those beyond those walls. And that being said, I know you have a hard stop. I think we should definitely follow up with a part two if you're up for it. And let's talk about a little bit about leadership, what that looks like, as well as how we should please God and not man, and how the church, as well as ourselves, should set ourselves apart from the world. But that said, I would end with, you know, listen to me, churches, listen to me really carefully. Quit trying to widen that narrow road.
Yeah, because it ain't gonna work.
It ain't gonna
excuse
work.
My French.
It ain't gonna
work,
work,
man.
Stop trying to widen that narrow road. quit reaching people on a social level and start reaching them on a salvation and growth level. Quit worrying about your church population and start worrying about your church salvation and those beyond those walls. I'm telling you, you're worried about the wrong thing today. A lot of churches are more worried about what's in their offering plate and how many people are sitting in their pews instead of feeding their sheep.
Amen to that. And let me just add, with the conversion that we go through and with a true biblical understanding of what conversion looks like, it comes from God. It's God that gives life to the dead, Ephesians 2:5. He gives sight to the blind, 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. And the gifts that come from God alone is faith, mercy, and repentance. He gives those gifts, right? And in conversion, we who were lost, we repent of sin. Mark 1:15, Acts 3:19. And we believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, the only one, John 3:16, Romans 3:21-6. That is the biblical gospel. We repent of sin and we put our faith in Christ alone, the Messiah, Jesus, the God-man. He bore our sins so we would not have to bear those sins because we couldn't, and so we are not eternally damned. It's all in Christ alone. So with that, that is our prayer for anybody who is lost, anybody who is involved in a false church, false gospel, that they find the true biblical gospel in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. Period. End of story. Thank you for joining us on A Matter of Truth. It was a little bit ad hoc, but I love those kinds of episodes. So find us on Instagram. Find us on Facebook, A Matter of Truth, as well as speak.gospel.truth. Again, thanks for the support. With that being said, we'll come back with a part two of this What Does a Biblical Church Look Like episode. And have a great week. God bless.
Thanks a lot.
Hey, folks, I'm Mark Maron from the WTF Podcast, and this episode is brought to you by Kleenex Ultra Soft Tissues, your ally to help tackle your allergy symptoms this season. I love the change of seasons, but nobody loves pollen and all those other things floating in the air that make you sneeze during this nice weather. Kleenex Ultra Soft Tissues are hypoallergenic and allergist approved. So fight back against watery eyes and runny noses without worrying about irritating your skin. For this allergy season, grab Kleenex and face allergies head on.
Hey, it's Danny Pellegrino from Everything Iconic. Ready to upgrade your style game without blowing your budget? Check out Quince. They've got all the good stuff, shirts and polos, activewear and fine leather goods, all at 50 to 80% less than other high-end brands. And the best part? They're all about safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. Get that luxury vibe without the luxury price tag. Hit up quince.com/upgrade for free shipping and 365-day returns on your next order. That's quince.com/upgrade.
Ever catch yourself eating the same flavorless dinner 3 days in a row? Dreaming of something better? Well, HelloFresh is your guilt-free dream come true, baby. It's me, Keke Palmer. Let's wake up those taste buds with hot, juicy pecan-crusted chicken or garlic butter shrimp scampi. Mm. Hello Fresh. Stop dreaming of all the delicious possibilities and dig in at HelloFresh.com. Let's get this dinner party started.